Now, our ministry tonight is going to be from the prophet of Amos, where he writes an amazing book, as you know, in the Old Testament. So we're going to turn for our reading to the book of Amos, and first of all, in chapter 2. Book of Amos and chapter 2. Verse number 10. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite, and I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand and handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rideth a horse deliver himself, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Now, chapter 6, please. Verse 3. Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, invent to themselves instruments of music, like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob, and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein, and it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. Now chapter 7, please. Verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord, Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Now the final reading, please, in chapter 9, verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities, and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens, and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. I trust the Lord will bless to us this reading of his word and give us very special help tonight to enter into the fullness of this great prophecy. As I said last night, I have an exercise over many years to bring the practical, shall I call it, message of these 12 prophets in a very simple way. Notice last night we linked most of them together in pairs, in twos. And the one that I link with Amos is, of course, the prophecy of Hosea. And you will be able to read Hosea when you have opportunity and put alongside it the prophecy of Amos. And you will find in terms, the terms are very simple, that is, when material issues of such a nature as these two prophets describe do despite to the testimony of God's people, then it's good to read what these two great men of God had to say to Israel who were thus affected. One of the great issues in these two great books is this. Hosea approaches the need on the path of love. And you will notice that there are many mentions of that in that great prophecy. When we come to Amos, beloved, it's not so much love, but it is righteousness. And Amos is interested in conveying to the people of God in his day the need for recognizing the essential righteousness of God in God maintaining what he says, in our responsibility to maintain what God desires. And if that is not so, then we invite or invoke his displeasure and his judgment. But in his goodness, he will preserve what he has promised, and he will encourage what responds to his voice. Now, I feel that those are very important issues, and it may help you, I'm thinking especially of our younger brethren and sisters, that might find these 12 books rather difficult. But if you just follow what I've suggested in this connection tonight, you will find that both these great prophets were used of God and were going to bring out their practical ministry for us on this theme tonight. I won't have time at all to look at Hosea because there's more than we can handle in these chapters of Amos. If you read Amos very, very carefully, you will find, as I have found, and I'm sure you will agree, that Amos was a very, very talented teacher. We might call him preacher. But I remember many years ago when we were asked in an assembly in Malaysia to address those that were aspiring to teach the children in Sunday school, to give a word to the teachers. Now what I did was this. I used Amos as an example of a good teacher. I'm thinking, of course, of the teaching of the Word of God, whether to believers or to those that do not believe. Because in Sunday schools, we have the two types of children, don't we? So what I did was this. I tried to get them to read this prophecy and to notice the characteristics, you allow me to begin with this, that mark this great prophet of God. There's one thing that you will notice about his writing, which of course is indicative of his ministry. He's given to being very repetitive. Now, sometimes believers condemn the oft-repeated emphasis of the preacher or of the teacher. But actually, if you were to read this book, and I'm sure you have, and I'm sure you've noticed, that one great feature of this writer is this. He repeats certain things. And in repeating them, I would feel he's emphasizing the issue. And he's bringing to mind and to heart those that read his writings, the mind and will and message of God. Now, here's an example. Look at chapter 1, please, and verse number 3. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, yea, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And there follows the message of the Lord to Damascus. Look, please, at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four. Now, that's repeated in verse 9, in verse 11, in verse 13, in chapter 2, verse 1, in chapter 2, verse 4, and right down to chapter 2, verse 6. So there's a repetition. For three transgressions or for four. Right? Now, you'd have to work on the significance of that. And I feel it is this. By this repetition, Amos is emphasizing the impact the Word of God has upon those that disobey it. And that indicates that God has enumerated in detail our deficiencies, our defections, and where we have disobeyed His Word. Look, please, at chapter 4. Chapter 4, please. And on the point of repetition, look, please, at verse 4. Verse 6, it starts at verse 4. Verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Look, please, at verse number 8. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now look at verse 10. I have sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now look at verse 11. I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now you notice the repetition. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now, I'm sure you wonder, why is this found in this part of Amos? And what is the purpose Amos has in mind? Well, here's something I want you to look at when you have opportunity. You see those five yes. And you see the five condemnations or condemnatory ministries that Amos is giving. From verse 4 of chapter 4 right down to the end of the chapter. Now, if you turn to Leviticus 24, you will find that Jehovah, in assuring Israel of his continued hand of blessing, they were not to do this, they were not to do that, and God enumerates five issues. And here is Amos quoting those in his own way. Yet have you not returned unto the Lord. That's not the only place. I can give you another book that has these five things again, based on Leviticus 24, comparable to Amos' ministry. But I leave you to try and find that for yourself, because I want you to work out your Bible, as you know. What I'm trying to point out is this. You see the repetitive word, yet have you not returned unto the Lord. In other words, Amos is taking them back to the five books of the Bible. Amos is taking them back to when God offered his assurance to Israel even before they reached the wilderness. In that sense of the journey. They were in the wilderness when they got Leviticus. They're at the place where they built the temple, the tabernacle. But from that point, they were a year at that point, and in that year they got Leviticus. And here is Amos drawing upon those five mighty developments or designations that Moses was given of God. Now, I want you to see the value of your Bible. I want you to see the point that we're making, that repetition can be very, very useful indeed. I don't know if you have worked on Amos to any degree, but as I was telling the younger brethren and sisters in a time we had with the saints in South Oakley on Lord's Day, when they were asking me to discuss with them some issues of Bible study. Now what I did that hour and a half that I was there, I emphasized the value of reading the Word of God. I tried to help them to see the need to get out a good spread of paper. Maybe a book that has a circular middle and the two lie flat. And you start with Amos, for example. And you read Amos, and you put down what you feel is significant. Now, of course, I told them that when you start with a book, the first thing you must do is this. You must note the mentions of God. Now, if I asked you, how many times is God used in 1 Thessalonians? I hope you can tell me at the door. Oh, well, I don't bother. That's the problem, brethren. That is the problem with us. We're not bothering with the things that matter. Or have I asked you how many times does the word Lord occur in 1 Corinthians? And you tell me. That's the first thing that I do when I come to any book. And I can get a computer and I can get all the means. Oh, no, I don't use them. I use this book. And I write down every occurrence of the divine terms and the divine titles on every book I've ever studied. Now, I feel that's vital. And if you notice how many times the titles of God occur in this short book of Amos, I tell you, you'll notice that he was very authoritative. That's what we need. And he was crediting God as being the source, as being the origin, as being the author, which gives authority to what he says. That's what we need. He was authoritative. I want you to notice how persuasive he was. Verse 1 of chapter 3, here, this word. I know that's a simple word. But you'll notice he has an emphasis. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear this word. Chapter 5 verse 1. Hear this word. See? And all I want you to do is to go through this book and see how Amos is able to bring what I'm called a very persuasive element in the ministry, in the simple terms that he uses right throughout this book. And then one of the great features of a teacher in any degree of service for God is to be illustrative. Illustrative. It's good to be able to illustrate what God has given you. And notice this principle as far as Amos was concerned. And here's one of the simplest words in this prophecy. And if you've missed this, I don't know that I could forgive you. A-S. As. See? Oh, so someone, I wouldn't worry about a wee bird. Like, oh, well, I do, brother. I do. And I have done every occasion that is found in this book. Look, please, at verse 13 of chapter 2. Behold, I am pressed unto you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. What was Amos? Well, Amos went to a university somewhere, didn't he? And got a few degrees. No, he didn't. When he's challenged by this awful man in chapter 7, he says, now, listen, Amos, I was no prophet. Neither, he said, was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman. Not good. I was an herdman. He said, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me from following the flock. He was a shepherd. And as he brings that before us, I want you to just take time when you have opportunity and look at the illustrations he can give. Very precious. And I'm not going to give you them all. I've given you one. I could give you others. I want you to find it for yourself. Just a little word, ask. And what's he doing? He's drawing the minds of the people to an everyday illustration that bespeaks the mind and will of God. And you know, brethren, that's a useful means of teaching. But there are other issues. I have to hurry. He had a problem. He had a problem. But if I were writing that word problem to you in a letter, I would put it in inverted commas. And that comes out in those remarks that we read in chapter 7. Because the priest of Bethel, Amaziah, sent to Jeroboam the king and said, "We have a preacher here, and he's causing a lot of trouble by what he's teaching. And I've told him to clear out of this altogether and flee away into the land of Judah from whence you have come and eat bread there and preach there as much as you will, but the sooner you get out of here, the better." So this mighty teacher, with all his illustrative power and comprehensive power of the Word of God, is told to get out. Listen, let us have a little bit of consideration for the difficulties people face, that you may face, that are faithful to the Word of God. And it's a big issue. And I feel very sympathetic toward this man, Amos, who to me was a mighty man of God in his ministry, in his ability to teach. In those issues that I've mentioned, and there are many more that I could mention, but I want you to realize this. He was faced with opposition. And he was told to get out. For you're obstructing what we are seeking to have in this area, as Amaziah said, because prophesy not again anymore of Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary. It's the king's chapel. And it is a royal house. Well, I would feel, brethren, the more we have to pay for the truth we hold, the better. And after all, I couldn't stand here tonight and touch on this without having experienced a little of this. Way back in 1962, over 150 men, including all the missionaries in Malaysia, gathered in Kuala Lumpur, and their purpose was to have me declared persona non grata to the government so that I would be put out of the country. I'll never forget that. On the 18th of May, 1962. And I'm not going to elaborate on that. All I'm going to say is this. There's not one of those missionary brethren in the country at this moment of time. Thank God. When I say I'm still there, though I'm here, you know what I mean? Showing how God can overrule. Showing how God can deal with our circumstance. And I would feel Amos had this assurance. And instead of them getting their way, God overruled. And until the Lord takes me home or the Lord comes, I have absolutely unrestricted freedom in that land because I have in my pocket here my registered identification card. So God is good, isn't he? And this is very practical. So, beloved, if in your fervency for God, if in your service for God, if in your willingness to be faithful to God, you face opposition, as Amos did, I trust that you will have the confidence that God is able. Men may obstruct, men may demand, and men may do this and many other things. But there's a God in heaven. And while this mighty servant of God was all that I've said he was, in the estimation of others, he was just a real obstruction. Now, what I see in this great book are issues that affect that will assure me how I am to live, how I am to act. The first question I'm going to ask myself, or could I put it the other way, could I ask Amos? But I would go higher, I would be asking God, how am I to live materially? How am I to live materially? Well, look please at chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house. And the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. How were these people living? It seems they had a winter house. It seems they had a summer house, doesn't it? And it seems that they were very, very ably furnished. There were houses of ivory, right? And what happened? Brethren, how do I live materially? I'm going to ask you, how do you live materially? To someone, are you saying it's wrong to have something unnecessary? Are you saying it's wrong to have something costly? Well, it would be if what you have set your heart on has obstructed your service for God and your testimony for God. This is something we meet in every stage and phase of life. I would need more paper than you think I would need when I think of the brethren that I knew in the aircraft factory from I entered there in 39 until I left in 56. Young men, older men, and they worked and worked and worked, Sunday included, but gradually they faded out. Faded out. The list is shocking. Because they got their eyes set on abundance. They wanted probably a better, a greater, a more costly kind of house to live in than would have been natural or reasonable. And so, how am I to live materially? Well, I have to listen to this. God said, I will smite the winter house and the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish. Look, please, at chapter 5, verse 11. For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell on them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink the wine of them. See? Mighty, isn't it? Here is Amos telling the people of God just how to live. Now, chapter 6, verse 11. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. So these people are two types of houses. They had great ones and little ones. And yet both were going to be judged by the Lord. Well now, listen carefully now. It's one thing to have a house. And Amos has told us that God is not at all comforted or pleased or honored by this extravagance. Now, I have a house. And you have a house. If Amos was to walk into that house tonight, what would he see? And what would he say to someone? I didn't expect this from Amos. No, well, if you have read it, you'll find it all right. I want you please to look at chapter 6 again. Verse 3. Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seat of violence to come near. Now listen. That lie upon beds of ivory. That's costly, isn't it? Beds of ivory. You mean to tell me Moses, Amos, was dealing with the people of God because of their costly beds? He was. He was. Beds of ivory. Man, that would cost something, wouldn't it? Look at the next bit. And stretch themselves that lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches. Now, there's no harm in having a couch. But obviously it was the character of the couch. Obviously it was the costliness of the couch that Amos is at. And so, brethren, I feel in these days, for a testimony to God, for all that we need in these issues, we have to be extremely careful. What's next? And eat the lambs out of the flock, and calves out of the midst of the stall. Exotic food. I'm not saying you have exotic food, but wouldn't we be extremely wise to make sure we're not going into the expensive? When there's so much need in the testimony worldwide, when there's so much need for exercise to help those less supplied, and I think simplicity at the table is a great dignity. So does Amos. What's next? That revised, sing idle songs to the sound of the viol. That sing idle songs to the sound of the viol. We have to watch, haven't we? Is this man interfering in what is personal? Is Amos going beyond his limitations? He's at these people for the kind of bed they have. He's at these people for the kind of couches they have. He's at these people for the kind of food they eat. And now, what is their means of entertainment? Now, you know out there, brethren, there's not a street of shops that you'll go into in this country, but you know the form of entertainment they're producing. And I would feel here's a very practical issue from these remarkable portions of Amos. What was there then as a problem is very, very much like what we would have tonight, and I do trust we know where to leave it. And invent to themselves instruments of music. I would say that was going beyond even what was expected. But look at verse 6. The drink wine in bowls. You see how practical this is. Right from the bed to the table to the room to the instrumentation and now to the table again. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but I know a person had a friend that helped him to where he labors. And he took him to one of the most outstanding hotels in the area of his testimony. And he sat down. And he said to this brother, "What do you drink?" So I looked at him. He says, "What do you mean, what do you drink?" Well, I said, "You're not now in the land where you live, so surely you can have something else." "Oh no," says the brother. "Because no matter where I go, I just have lemonade." That's an actual fact. And these are solemn things. You see how practical Amos is. A drink wine in bowls. And anoint themselves with the chief ointments. Again, it's adornment, isn't it? And here is a most practical section that deals with practically every facet of my life and my home. And this is important, isn't it? So Amos says, "What about it? How am I to live commercially?" Chapter 2, please. I'll not be long. Chapter 2, verse 6. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go unto the same maid to profane my holy name." We'll come back to that in a moment. Notice what they're doing. What did they do? They sold the poor for a pair of shoes. You know, commercial life can take very serious twists. Many dear people that we know in the past started off in commercial life and so transgressed practical principles that they ended up in disgrace. So I'm asking myself, how do I live commercially? Chapter 8 and verse 4, please. "Hear ye this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to feel. Even making the poor of the land to feel. And you understand that. So in my commercial life, in your commercial life, let us be very, very clear that we act honorably in the sight of God, lest we involve ourselves in His judgment. When will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit? My brethren, could anything be more practical? These people couldn't wait until the Sabbath was over, until they got back to their deceitful handling. They actually altered, falsifying the balances in order to gain more. There's a very important passage in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, verses 10 to 13. I suggest you read them before you sleep tonight. And obviously, that is the basis of Amos' judgment here in this passage. How am I to live morally? How am I to live materially? How am I to live commercially? But how am I to live morally? Amos, have you an answer? I have. Chapter 2. Verse 7. That pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. Now listen. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name, and they lay themselves down upon clothes led to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. That's sad. A man and his father will go in unto the same maid. You know how serious that is. And brethren, in these days of immorality, my, it's desperate in this country. It's desperate in every country. You would need sort of goggles that would sort of restrict your eyesight, wouldn't you? You can neither root right or left. All that evil is pressing in upon us, and every possible vantage point the devil can use. And so we need to live a very clearly distinct, separate, holy, moral life for God. You understand the implication. You will know that what Amos is emphasizing here was the problem in 1 Corinthians 5. And you know that even Corinth was slow to judge that immorality. That's a big subject, isn't it? I wouldn't have time to cover it tonight, for look at this clock. It was very fast here, doesn't it? How am I to live separatively? Now watch this, please. Chapter 3. I want you to notice the use of this place. Verse 14. That in that day I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel. Chapter 4, verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress. Chapter 5, verse 5. Right? But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and so on. Chapter 7 and verse number 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, the man that objected and the man that sought and did eventually get rid of the preacher Amos. And chapter 7, verse 13, as again, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. Can you imagine this? You will know that this term in the Old Testament means the house of God. You will know the drastic change that has come about when the term and the title are still here, but the truth has been abandoned. Brethren, I do trust we're satisfied with the truth of God as we know it. Multitudes are not. They want to mix up with this and they want to mix up with that. And one of the greatest difficulties we have faced in the land that we represent, right down from my first went almost 50 years ago, has been this issue. Those brethren that with I worked at first wrote to my own assembly and condemned me straight in the face in their letter to my commending assembly, saying I would not engage in interdenominational ministry. My brethren wrote back and they said, my dear friends, we taught this man not to do that, and we're thankful that he didn't. That finished it. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm not ministering something as abstract. You understand it. And what is needed tonight is to get back to the truth of God, and here is this great prophet putting his finger on what was and what used to be welcome. Not now. And the people of God to whom he's writing are told what to do. Now give me a few more minutes to be finished. Chapter 2, please. How am I to live spiritually? How am I to live spiritually? Chapter 2 is a very solemn chapter because of verse 11 and 12. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord, but ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink? And commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Here was God had called out these people to be separate. Nazareth. To be separated unto him. Number 6. What a subject. Here were men and they were called to be prophets. Men that had the message of God and the mind of God. Men that lived after the manner that God had prescribed in Nazarite. Men that were to minister according to the mind of God. And here's this element saying, we'll give you wine to drink. We'll spoil your separation in a moment. And we're going to close your mouth forever. Don't prophesy. When I was not long in fellowship, there was a young man came from a place in the north of Ireland. Some of you would know it. And he was one of the best gospel preachers at that time that I appreciated. I was only about 15 at the time. And I was tremendously anxious for this young man to come as often as he could be invited. I thoroughly enjoyed his gospel. I understand, and I found this out later, he was intending to go into the work of the Lord. That's what I expected. But one day, he met a brother, and a man that I knew very well. And he said to this young man, Graham, he said, what do you do on a Wednesday? Well, this young man said, I spent my time visiting the sick, either in hospital or in their home, that are associated with the assembly, and I seek to comfort them. But he said, that's your day off, isn't it? Oh, it is, yeah. That's how I spend it. This man says, well, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. What do you mean? Well, he said, what I do on a Wednesday, I go and play a round of golf. Well, he said, there's no point in me doing that because I wouldn't know what end of the stick to hold. And this older brother said, well, I could show you. And the young man went away across the north of Ireland, out of the district where this man lived, and he showed him how to handle the golf stick, and you know, he found he could do it rightly. And after going for a long time on a Wednesday, the young man says, well, now there's no point in me going all this distance because near to where I live, there's a golf course. And by then, the brethren were concerned because they noticed he wasn't visiting. And they spoke to him, but he went on, went into the local golf course. And of course, he was going in there with his bag of stuff. And to his surprise, he met his colleagues in the business. Oh, they said, we didn't know you could play golf. Oh, well, yes, I can. Oh, well, come on, we'll have a round or two. Well, they did. But then after it was all over, they said to him, now come in and have a drink. Oh, no, no, he said, I don't bother with that. Up at you, come in and have a lemonade. He went in. Wasn't long until he was drinking more than lemonade. And I want to tell you, the disaster was incredible. His wife left him. Put out of God's assembly. He lost his job because the manager came and said to him, listen, fella, you were more attentive at your work when you went to that wee gospel hall down the street than you are now. And I'm telling you, if ever I saw this verse fulfilled, but you gave the Nazarites wine to drink. Wine to drink. Watch it, brethren. How am I to live spiritually? You watch it very carefully. Quickly. Chapter 4. I've read this to you, so I don't need to mention it. I want you to look at those verses I read in chapter 4. Because if I disregard confession, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Brethren, we're not perfect. We can make mistakes. We can fail. We can get off the path very simply. But let us get into the presence of God and confess. Let us get into the presence of God and seek forgiveness. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And these people here, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Here's the answer we would find. Now, chapter 5, verse 8. Seek him that maketh the seven stars and are Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, and calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. That strengthen the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They that hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. And go right through this chapter to the end. And what will you see? What is our anticipation? Our anticipation is the coming of the Lord. These people got occupied with other things. And I trust that you and I will know how to live materially. How to live commercially. How to live morally. How to live separatively. And then how to live spiritually.